God is good. All right, let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus, in the first three chapters, Jesus was born and baptized, and then he immediately was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, which he received after water baptism. After that, I want to take up the 14th verse of chapter 4. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. This is what's needed today. What we need is the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit is not you. How many know that you don't have any power? You don't have any inherent power. You have no power inside of you to do anything but sin. You have no power. So you can't be good because you aren't good, and you have no power to be good. You don't have the goods for it. God is good. Only God is good. None is good but God, and you're not. So that's pretty clear. Did everybody follow that? You're not good, so don't be surprised when you behave not good. Now, behavior is not who you are anyway. You can behave and fake, but you cannot produce anything good. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So relax, because there's nothing you can do to please God. You cannot please God in anything that you do. All your works are wood, hay, stubble. So Jesus returned not in his own power. He did not return in Jesus's power. He returned to, he was in the wilderness with the devil being tempted. And he beat the devil not with his own power. I mean, after all, Jesus is the power of all of heaven at his disposal. Could have just punched him in the nose, tied him up, thrown him into the river. But he didn't. He beat him differently by the word of God. How do you defeat the devil? Same way. It is written. It is written. Gegraptai in the Greek language. It's written. It's written down. God wrote it down. It's a promise that God wrote down. It is written. And he defeated the devil three times. Just by quoting three times to the devil the word of God. And that's kind of a lesson for you. If you want to beat the devil, you got to know at least three scriptures. The first two, he'll just keep it coming. But you hit him three times. Hit him once, hit him twice, hit him three times, the devil will go away. I don't know if you understood what I just said. You cannot defeat the devil just by quoting, a Bible verse. You've got to hit him and then hit him again and then hit him again. So you have to be close to the Holy Spirit to know which scripture to use to defeat Satan. Sometimes they'll come to your door. You have some of his clients come to the door. And if you just give them a scripture back, they won't do it. You got to have a scripture and then another scripture and then another scripture. Then they'll leave you alone. That's the way the devil argues. It's easy to beat the devil if you know the Word of God. Now, Jesus had the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was tempted. As soon as you have power, someone's going to put you to the test. See if your power is any good. For example, somebody's sick. If you had power, what would you do? Somebody's demonic. If you had power, what would you do? Somebody's in debt. If you had power, what would you do? In other words, every time the word of God goes forth, if it's about a kingdom, then the truth ought to be accompanied with power. So if we preach and there's no power, then there was no authority. Then God wasn't with you. So every time the word goes forth, there's a miracle, there's a sign, there's a wonder. There's something that was crooked that's now straight. There was something that was lacking that's now full. There was someone that was sick is now well. There's some kind of evidence or sign, or the devil is sleeping. And he's never sleeping. So every time the kingdom of God is announced or declared or preached or taught, there's a change in somebody's life. Even this morning, there has to be every single time. And it doesn't matter How many have gathered? Everybody has come either to declare something or to receive something. In other words, either you're here, oh, Lord, I need a touch from God. How many come today with, you know, needing something? Doesn't matter what it is, a job, wisdom, a relationship that's falling apart. You're anxious, you're full of stress, you're sick, you're poor. It doesn't matter what it is. God is ready to meet your need to demonstrate and to prove how much he loves you and that he doesn't want you to bear any burden. There's no effort when you have the power of God. So you need to be baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost and with power, with fire, with strength. So every time the word of God goes forth, no matter what, the kingdom always displays itself gloriously. Amen? Even when it suffers. For example, when the enemy looks like he's winning and it looks like he's overcoming you, that's a good time to rejoice. That's a good time to rejoice. Let's say the doctor says you're sick. That's a good time to rejoice. Let's say you look at your bank account and it's not only empty, but you're in the hole. It's a good time to rejoice. How many know that you can rejoice at all times? Jesus said this way, rejoice, and again I will say it, rejoice. The Lord's at the hand. The Lord is good. Remember I said God is good? Only God is good. None is good but God. You're no good. So you don't have to have anything. That's all upstairs in heaven. Everything upstairs is available to you. Everything upstairs is available to you. Truth is upstairs. Goodness is upstairs. Life is upstairs. Joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. It's all upstairs. It's not downstairs until Jesus brings it downstairs. So if the kingdom of God has come, if you're announcing the kingdom of God has come, there ought to be then signs and wonders following that declaration. Otherwise, no one would know it was the kingdom of God. Amen? Are you listening? You see, the problem in America today is Americans are too fat, too sated. They got too much stuff. They're not desperate anymore. There is no problem in the rest of the world. I don't care if it's a Muslim country. Don't care if it's a communist country. Doesn't matter what kind of country it is. The gospel is going forth with fire. 30 to 40,000 a day coming to Jesus in China. 15 to 20,000 a day in Africa. 12 to 15,000 a day in India. 25,000 a day in South America. All over the third world, that is, that world that we thought wasn't listening, they're listening because they're desperate. They're not fat like we are. We have churches on every corner. We got all kinds of books and maps and charts, schools, you know, everything. We got everything, so people are kind of fat and happy. They're not desperate. So Europe is dead as a doornail, except for a few bright spots here and there. And America, even though once bragging and boasting that it was a Christian nation, has now become pagan. Most of us, even in this room, even though we're Christians, we watch a lot of TV and eat a lot of world stuff. And so how are you going to grow? People are not praying. People are not reading their scripture. People are not praising. People are not living the kingdom life at all. Amen? Now, that's not to be depressed. I'm just telling you, it doesn't matter. God's still going to win. It's not like he's shortchanged. It's not like God is worried about it. I'm not worried about it because I know God is good. And let's say this is the time to suffer and be persecuted. Let it come. Amen? Let's hear an amen. You know, let it come. What can it hurt? Only the flesh, because God is good. It can't hurt your spirit. It won't hurt your spirit. It doesn't matter that we're being judged right now. You know, you can look at the presidential race and see how pagan we are. And those that are called Christians are hardly Christians. You know, it's just a bunch of nonsense. The kingdom of God, you know, it's just a shell of something. It's just, you know, a scrapbook remembrance of what used to be. Churches are dead. Not completely. But they're so worldly. They're so full of flesh. They're full of what you would call spots and wrinkles and such things. Our people are not worshiping God. I'll just tell you that right now. People are not like, woo, glory. People are quiet like, Entertain me. Woo! You know, you ought to come so full, either of need or of, you know, gifts to share. Say, hey, the Lord just spoke to me. Or you just come full of worship, thanksgiving for all that God has done. Now, worship, Joe, is not you giving something to God. It's you thanking God for giving you everything. I'm going to say that again. Worship is not us doing something, working. It's not a work. Worship is thanksgiving because he's already done all the work. And you can't add to it. Because God is good. And only God is good. And none is good but God. And you're not good. And you'll never be good. You weren't good. You aren't good. You'll never be good. Isn't that depressing? But remember, it said only God is good. So how could you be good? So how can you be good if only God is good? Easy. Because God is in you. God is for you. God does not want you to even lift a finger to accomplish anything. He wants to do it all. And then, you know, he just wants to give it to you as a free gift. Amen? But the fact that in America, Christians are fat and you know, they've just grown, you know, it's too much message. In the rest of the world, they hardly have anything, and they do a ton of things with almost nothing. We do nothing with almost everything. We have everything. We got money and, you know, books and seminaries and good professors and great pastors and so on. It means nothing. I blame the pastors. I really do. The pastors are not doing their job because there ought to be fire and power, not just show. I'm not talking about show. I'm talking about the real power of the Holy Spirit to change people's lives. A lot of counseling goes on. I never counsel. I don't believe in counseling. Jesus doesn't counsel. What would the counsel be? You know, you got a demon, get out. You know, that's all. Or you're sick, be healed in the name of Jesus. There's nothing to counsel. When did Jesus have counseling sessions? You sign up for Thursday and then you'll be on Friday afternoon. No, Jesus didn't ever counsel anybody. We don't counsel people. We don't want to know what your life story is. It's just wicked. If it was good, God gets all the glory. If it was evil, you did it. I mean, that's about it. That's not too interesting. We have the same message every week. You're evil, God is good. That's about it. And even though now God is in you, his in you is not making you good. He's not making you good as though you were now good. It's God who's good who's in you. And therefore, whatever goes forth isn't you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus returned, not in his own power. This is Jesus. Even Jesus said, the good works that I do, I don't do. Jesus didn't even do good works. He never did any good works. The good works that he did, he said, the Father who dwelleth in me doeth the works. So he gave all the glory to God. Jesus didn't even do them. I know he did them, but he didn't do them. It was actually the power of God inhabiting him, in fellowship with him, in relationship with him, and then the power goes forth. Do you all understand how to do something for God? Don't. It's just wood, hay, and stubble. Don't. What God wants from us, and the works will come out when you worship God for doing everything. Not going to come out otherwise. It isn't like you thank God because he's working on you so you're getting better. You're not getting better. You just learn to die quicker. You're not improving. How many know you still have fear? You still have anxiety. You still have stress. You still have worry. You still have lust. You still have bitterness. You still have all that stuff. It's just, it doesn't rain if you got your eyes on Jesus. If you have your eyes on yourself, not doing all those things, you're not going to grow. That's why there's no worship. The churches in America, for the most part, are not worshiping. I don't mean they have noise and music and singing and so on. I'm not talking about that. I mean worship, where it grows out of the congregation because of all that God has done. And because no one here has lifted a finger, has done a lick of work. God does it all. Amen? Amen? I know you still don't have it. It's okay. Because if you did, you'd be up on your chair. You'd be bouncing. Woo! Glory! Amen? But it's all right. Don't worry. We don't have to manipulate people into doing it because it isn't going to do any good. Either you believe God or you don't. You either believe he did it all or you don't. Now, when you do something, then it isn't you. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. So you aren't doing the work. It's God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Spirit is in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. God's good pleasure is done only when you're not doing anything. As long as you're working, God doesn't. As long as you're doing it, God won't. But once you relax and once you're, you see, here's the thing. Joe, I think God is good. Therefore, I'm happy all the time. Why am I happy? Even if troubles come, I don't care. Why? Because I'm happy. That's why I thank Him all the time. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for the problems as well as the good things. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. Let problems come. I like problems. I love problems. I love them. And thank God I got them. You can get them. If you like them, you get them. Why? Because whatever happens to you, all things are working together for the good, including troubles and problems, afflictions and trials and temptations. That's why Jesus, led by the Spirit, was driven right into the wilderness. And then it said, after He defeated the devil, because every time you have a problem, you have an opportunity for a miracle. Whenever there's a problem, you got an opportunity for a miracle. You won't worship until you've seen miracle after miracle after miracle in your life. You'll not worship until you see that God does it all. You're under pressure. You're under some kind of, I hope I someday become a good prayer. Hope someday I become a good Christian husband. Hope someday I'm a submissive wife. It's not going to happen. Because you're trying to do it. You're even looking at it. Don't check it out. What marriage has ever worked? The whole point of marriage is to find out that you're not any good at it. That's the whole point of marriage. That's the whole point of the church, is to find out you can't worship. The whole point of the church is to find out when you get into an intimate relationship with God, you're completely out to lunch. You don't even know what you're doing. Because you're looking for some kind of glorious thing. Oh, there was God. No. God's already done everything. What more does God need to do for you to worship Him? He created the world. That's enough to make you praise God for the rest of your days. I mean, it's magnificent what God has done. I just love looking at trees and flowers and just anything. It's impressive. Then He redeemed me personally, us corporately. That is incredible. How could you not be excited about that? And then He gives you the Holy Spirit to fill you and transform you and make you into His image and likeness till you're just like Jesus. Woo! That's incredible. And even though you don't see the last one yet, and you never even saw the second one, He was just told to you, it's enough to make you excited and happy and worship all the time. Amen? Not only that, you have Pastor Jim as your pastor. I mean, what more? I don't know what more you could want. God is good. And the fact that you can't see it because you're looking for something, that doesn't mean anything. You're not desperate. If you're not desperate, you're not. You better pray for a spirit of desperation to see the truth that you need God every minute of your life, and He's already done everything, and you need eyes to see it so that you can worship Him day in and day out. Your tongue, your mouth, your lips were made for worship. Right out of the heart. Not something out of your head, not some kind of, human kind of worship that's just legalistic and outward and external. I'm talking about deep within the heart, that you're thankful and grateful for everything, even the troubles. America's going to go through trouble. I mean, we're already in trouble. We're going to get in more trouble. If you look at the seven dwarfs that we're looking at, or four of them now, or whatever there are, five of them, there's nobody on the horizon that has any capacity at all to make this nation one. There's no leadership there. There's no capacity for any of them, whichever one wins or whatever. It's just nothing. There's nothing there. Empty phrases. Just kind of, they all belong to some tribe, some group, some, illusion. The utopianists on the left who are going to promise you everything. Oh, yeah, you want health care? It's for everybody. Yeah, you want houses? It's for everybody. You want money? There isn't any. I mean, you're not going to pay for everybody's houses and everybody's health care and everybody's education and everybody's aliens and all that stuff. The printing press won't even print enough. So that's how stupid the politicians are on the left. And the ones on the right, complete idiots. So we have either the stupid or the idiots. You know? Hello! Woohoo! See? That's right. That's right. She hates him too. I knew it. Thank God. Thank God she agrees with me totally. Now, I'm not saying God isn't in it. What I'm saying is, gee, gosh, whiz. God's not worried about the world right now. He's worried about church. Where's the worship in the church? That's all God's looking for. Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but render to God what belongs to God. The only thing God's ever wanted is worship, which is what? Which is don't do anything except thank me for doing everything. Don't do anything. No sweat, no labor, no work, no nothing. Stop helping me. You're trying to make your marriage work, it'll fail. You're a woman who's looking for a dependable guy, it won't happen. You're a guy looking for a grateful wife, never has happened in the world. It's not going to happen. Amen? You might as well just relax and let God do it all. What's wrong with the one you got? What's wrong with the one you got? Why don't you rejoice with the one you got? Amen? You know what I mean? Does that make sense or what? God's good. Are you happy? 100%? Why? There's only one reason. Not because you have money, not because you have health, not because you have a good pastor. None of that. The only reason is God loves you. And God doesn't love you because you're good. He loves you because you're not good. You have to be not good for God to love you. Most of you should really be excited about that. Because you're not good, and you'll never be good. And God doesn't want you to be good. He never expected you to be good. Jesus is good. And even Jesus said, I'm not good. Why do you call me good? God is good. Only God is good. There's the source of your happiness. We're no good, but God happens to like us. And he comes down not to make us good, but to let his goodness live to us and then in us and then through us so that all the glory goes to him. Woo! Now, I should quit right here because I think I lost half of you already. But that's all right. And somebody should say, you know what? That's true. God is good. I'm going to worship God, not because of anything that he's done or said or anything like that. I'm just going to worship him because he's good. He is good. He is good. Who's ready? Just to worship God. Yes. Latrice, tell me how good God is. Yahoo. It's good. That's good. You see, the devil wants everybody to do something. That's all the devil. Remember the devil said to Jesus, hey, turn these stones. That was something Jesus had to do. Turn these stones. You're hungry? Turn these stones into loaves of bread. Why should Jesus turn the stones? Do children make their own clothing? Do they go out and, you know, cook the food? Do they go out and grow the food? Do children do zip? Do they do anything? He says, my Father in heaven will take care of me because he's good. Therefore, Jesus didn't turn the stones into loaves of bread. He had the power. He could have done it. He could have said, Father, because Father loves him. Go ahead. Turn that stone into a loaf of bread. Then the devil tells him, you know, jump off the thing here, do this, do that, and so on. Why should Jesus do anything? He just said it's written. It's already over. It's finished. Complete. It's done. Now, you know what? What I just said, people hate. They would rather I tell them, light a candle. You know, wash your face. Run around the church 5 times. Do 15 good works. People love that kind of teaching. They hate it when it's all done. They hate it. They hate that kind of teaching. Well, it doesn't matter. It's still the truth. There isn't anything you can do anyway. So don't worry. This gospel will fill the world regardless. If you're not in on it, that's no problem. God's got plenty of, the harvest is ripe. It's the laborers that are few. So I'm not going to tell you what you're to do. I'm telling you what God's doing. He is going to restore pure worship this year, 2008, to his church. 2008. Pure worship. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. Amen? All right. Jesus came back from the wilderness, been with the devil. The devil, you know, he went right straight to the devil. How many know that the devil's nothing? He's easy to defeat as long as you're under God. You just go, God, you do everything, so, you know, I don't have anything to do. He just said, you know, it's written, it's written, it's written. That's the worship God's looking for. And last week we talked about worship, which is all that God wants, which is don't do anything. He's already done it all. Let God work his work in you, through you, for you. To God be all the glory. Now, I know you heard me, and I know nobody's going to argue with me. Nobody. But you got to get it into yourself. You can't just sit here and, you know, like, oh, that's interesting, that's interesting. You have to go home and pray about it, dig into it, search the scriptures to see whether that's true, and then learn to worship God all on your own. No one's going to do it for you. No one's going to do it for you. You have to get to the point where you realize, you know what? I have a good God. I don't have to do anything. I don't need to do anything. He's done it all. He's done it all. Don't have too much fun here. She doesn't know any better. She's letting her parents take care of everything. You see what I mean? She thinks it's great. She thinks it's wonderful to have a mother and father that do all her thinking and, you know, get her food and clothing and housing and whatnot. Yeah, that's great. Unless you become like a little child, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, your kind of works won't do. Got to be perfect. A bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Jesus is not coming back for the kind of church that he sees today. The church that he sees today is not the church he's looking for, because it's a church full of works. Even if you didn't do the works, you want to do them. Even if, you know, you did do them, you'd take all the credit for it. He doesn't want that. He wants it where he does all the work. He does everything there is to do. He created the world. He redeems the world. He transforms the world. He does it all. There's nothing left over for you to do. That's why only worship is what is left. Pure worship is unknown in the churches today. I don't say there isn't musicians and singers, and we got music coming out of our ears. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that does not come from a grateful heart. Christians are still working at their marriages, still working on their health, still working on their theology, still work. They're working. Where's God? Jesus came in the power of the Holy Ghost. He had power. He had power. And when he spoke, something happened. Now, it would be easy for me to go anywhere in the world and have 5,000, 10,000 people gathered to listen. 600 pastors here and there. It's easy. All except in America and Europe. Those are the only two places where people are not desperate. It'd be like, I told this in Dallas this morning, it'd be like you were drowning. Help! And you're going down for the third time. You're going down for the third time. And somebody comes by in a boat, and they throw an inner tube to you with a rope tied to it. And you look at it, and because you're desperate, you'll grab onto it, and you'll be saved. How many know that that's normal? But in America, people would go like this. Is this the only color inner tube you have? I don't like red. Could I have blue, please? That shows something to you. Americans, they're not desperate. What they want to do is tell, you know, well, I have this complaint, or, you know, this is a problem, so on. People don't even complain in the rest of the world because it's so desperate. They see it. We don't. We've hidden ourselves from the desperation of our own condition. Now, you think I'm just talking? Let me show you in Luke. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Let's look at Luke. This is a great story. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Now, Galilee is not his hometown. Galilee is like, we just took, what did we take, 30 people or something to Israel a few months ago? In another month or so, we'll be going to Uganda. But Galilee is like heaven. I'm telling you, the Galilee is like Hawaii. They don't have the waves, but it's beautiful. The flowers, you should see them, Joe. They're beautiful, gorgeous. Now, the rest of Israel is dry as a bone. But the Galilee, because it's got a big lake there, is full of fish, and it's just a gorgeous lake. And we stayed in one of the kibbutzes there, and it's beautiful. And all the flowers are everywhere and so on. And David took pictures of a lot of them and so on. It's beautiful. Now, Jesus went to the Galilee. Now, it's not his hometown. But he went to the Galilee, and he started preaching and teaching in their synagogues. And you know what happened? Miracles began to happen, signs and wonders. You preach the gospel, and all of a sudden, people were healed, demons were cast out, you know, people were being set free, bondages were being broken. Why? It was like so exciting that everybody heard about it. Now he comes to his own hometown, just a few miles away. His own hometown. Let's see what happens in his own hometown. This is great. This is so great. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So Jesus was becoming famous. He was preaching and the power of the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden everybody was excited. Then he came to Nazareth, verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16, Luke, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, in other words, this is not a law, it's not a Roman law that you have to go to church, it was just a custom. Among the Jewish people, they used to meet on Saturday, Shabbat Shalom. So they would meet on a Saturday from Friday night to Saturday night, they would meet, and Jesus stood up on the Sabbath, Shabbat. I do that every Saturday also. I always meet with people that are Jewish and they love the Lord and so on, and I always meet with them. I love it. And what happens is he's preaching and people are believing, they're listening. But he comes to his own hometown. In his own hometown, it's like America. You come to America, no one wants to hear you. They want to hear a foreigner. If I go over to, you know, some godforsaken place in India or something like that, they love it. Just, you know, you don't even know what you're doing, but they think it's great. They put your picture up and, whoa, so on and so on. They don't realize we have a dead church back home. They don't know that. They don't know all the people back here are dullards and dead. Hypocrites and liars. They don't even know that. Y'all don't see this. This is great. This is good. This is good. This is good. So here he is, and it says, he came to his to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue, to church, to, you know, the Jewish thing, and on the Sabbath day, he stood up to read. So he stands up, and immediately as he stood up, the guy who has charge of the library said, ah, he wants to speak. So he takes the scrolls. He says, you know, here are the scrolls for the day. It's from Yisiyahu, which is Isaiah. So he brings it over to Jesus, HaMashiach, the Messiah. And he hands it to him, and Jesus opens up the scroll to a certain place. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's what it says. That's what it says. I'll read it. I'll read it. That's what it says. Here's the Old Testament right here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord God has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. In other words, if you're meek, if you're under authority, if you're broken down, if things are going bad for you, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prisons to those that are bound. In other words, if you got a mental problem, an emotional problem, a financial problem, a civil problem, a political problem, whatever kind of problem you got, maybe you got a spiritual problem, doesn't matter. And he began to say this. He read these words here, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. In other words, God's going to get all the bad guys, and he's going to set all the good guys free. This was the year of Jubilee. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying. I reckon that this happened in 27 AD. 27 AD. I reckon that this happened about the time of Passover, between Passover and Pentecost. And Jesus had just been baptized. He's about 30 years old. He's starting his ministry. This is the first. Now he's just starting out. Remember, he went right away to Capernaum and all around Galilee. Demoniac people, sick people, preaching and teaching, and everybody's excited. And everybody hears about it, including the people from Nazareth, his hometown. So he goes to his hometown. You'd think if he went to his hometown, they'd say, hallelujah, we've heard the message. It's awesome what you've done. Do it here. You know, you'd think they'd really be excited. So he goes to his hometown, starts reading Isaiah. He read what I said, the whole chapter. He's reading it. In those days, by the way, all you had to do is read the first verse and everybody knew the rest. You just read the first verse and they know, he's talking about Psalm 22, or he's talking about, you know, Isaiah 61. And they know what the rest of it's all about. how God has come to set his people free, how he's come to ignore their sins, that is, to cover them over with the blood of the Messiah, and so on. So he's reading all this good news, and the people are listening to it. They've heard it a million times. Pastors preach the same messages. I don't preach anything different. Every pastor preaches out of the same Bible. Some are real liberal, some are more conservative, some are charismatic, some are just crazy. It doesn't matter. But they're preaching out of the same message, and it goes forth, but no authority and no power. It's just going to empty, you know, people are just, no, he did that one last year too, and so on. So in the Hebrew calendar, they always did the same verses every year. So this just happened to be that day, that time that Isaiah 61 was on the agenda. And, you know, they don't just preach where they want to. They have a little program they follow, a pericope system, a system of readings. It doesn't follow our chapters and verses. But this one just so happened to fall right on 61, okay? So 61:1. And as he's reading all this, then he closes the book up after he's all done, and he sits down. So he read it, and everybody's listening. Their eyes were all on him. Everybody's like, what's he going to say? I mean, that's cool. Jubilee, you know what Jubilee means? This is really neat. Jubilee means you own the land, you own your life, you own certain things, but you've frittered your life away, you've gotten yourself in debt, your life was a great potential years ago, but now all of a sudden you find yourself in debt, you find yourself distressed, you find yourself broken down, you find yourself in trouble. Every 50 years, God would come along on the Jubilee and forgive everybody and restore you to your original, not condition, to your original intention by the one that gave it to you. So every 50 years, let's say you had a piece of property, but you got in debt over the years, you sold your property or you lost it or you diminished it or you know, whatever it was. Well, then every Jubilee, everybody had to give it all back. It'd be like the IRS giving back all the money you paid in. That would be a happy day. You know, not bad at all. And with interest, too. I like a little interest because they stole all my money, see? They didn't use it for anything valuable. What do we need government for anyway? Government should only defend us from government. Should only defend us from foreign armies and local crooks and criminals. That's all government should do, defense. In other words, they don't need to do any good work. I don't even want them fixing the roads. Everything they do corrupts. You ever notice that about government? Something, a hammer that might cost $298 at, you know, Home Depot, they might charge $350 for. That's government corruption. So everything in the government stinks. What do we need them for? Stop spending all that money. You only need a few bucks. When the IRS first came out in the early 1900s, it was only like 1.5% of the income. What is it today? You know, it's astronomical. It's 20, 30, 40% of your income. But in the beginning, it was just, and we're talking after all the little formulas and stuff, this took a little percent, at the most 2%. I mean, it's nothing. But today, it's not only 10%, 20%, 30%, 40%, some even say 70%. Whatever it is, it's too much. And what are they doing with it? Just corrupting. Corrupting. Amen? So I'm not impressed. I'm ticked off, mad, angry. I mean, with God's anger. This is not personal. I'm just simply saying, no constitution for it. There's no IRS in the Constitution. There's none of that nonsense. All that stuff is made up. So, what are they going to do with all of that? All they can do is, you know, pay one another off and play all kinds of games like they're doing now. All of that stuff is just game playing. They just, you are not the voter. You don't have any choice. You really aren't choosing anything. It just makes it look like it is to put a little window dressing on it. The truth is, certain people are just doing it all. So you wonder, what are your works doing? What's all that money being paid in? Did you know that they just have a printing press? Just have a little printing press there, you know, just grinding it out. Has nothing to do with the income you send them. Did you know that none of your income stays here in America? It goes to Cuba, goes to Puerto Rico. Go somewhere else. It doesn't stay here. None of it. Did you know that? Your money is not going to pay for anything. It's paying off the debt that some creditor, some private person, not a government, Because the government has hired these people to run their printing presses to make all the money you want. So the government has all the money. They never run out of money. Ever. Ever. They just, you know, go back there, hey, crank it up. Another, I need about $50 billion today. Thank you. They just crank it out. It costs 3 cents a piece of paper. Now, you're led to believe that your money is being paid to the Treasury. If so, write your IRS check to the Treasury and see. Dear U.S. Treasury, you know, I want to pay my bill to what I owe you. They will never take it. Absolutely not. It doesn't go to the U.S. Treasury. You're led to believe it. It's just a private arrangement. It's a creditor-debtor thing. You're a slave and you don't know it. Every time you fill it out, you're signing a contract. Anyway, you're not interested in all this, but what I'm trying to tell you is something stinks. So when it does, it's your own fault because you're ignorant. You don't know any better and you don't care. Ah, well, you know, who can do anything about it? Let's just be slaves and get it over with. Well, good. You're about to get your dream come true. Woohoo! Oh, I love it. Don't you love it? Go ahead, render. All right. Anyway, Jesus was telling them, you know, look, the Jubilee has come. It's time to, you know, start again. Let's go back to the way God had it in the first place. Preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, sat down, and he said these words. This scripture is being fulfilled today in your ears. And he sat down. This scripture is being fulfilled today in your ears. Now, no minister has ever done that. Like, let's not just read the Bible, let's immediately apply it and say it's being fulfilled right now. This is Jubilee. Now, if it was 27 AD, as I think it was, sometime, you know, a little later than right now, another month or two. If so, then that would mean 2028 or 2027, which is still, you know, what, 19 years from now, the Lord would come back for another Jubilee when everything would be set free. If you had 40 Jubilees, 40 times 50 is 2,000, be 2,000 years, so that would be about the time if you're going to talk Jubilee. Did you hear what I just said? Now, if he doesn't come back on a Jubilee to set everybody free, if he doesn't come back for that reason, to put down the bad guys and the day of vengeance and so on, which sounds like it right there. But if he doesn't, it could be this fall, then wait 3.5 years, and in 2012, it could be in the fall. So if it's, it could be soon. It could be soon that the Lord will come back. Amen? So I've told you, I didn't say it was going to happen. I just said it could. This would be the earliest it'd come. Probably the latest would be 2027. That's when he would come back. So you got between 2012 and 2027. So you better get ready, but you better hope that it's the later rather than the former. Otherwise, because you got to get your dress ready, right? How many know that he's not going to accept you if you have any spots or wrinkles or any such thing? He's coming back for a bride without spot. A glorious church, a worshiping church. A church that is not human works with all kinds of human stuff, but a church that's truly thanking him for doing everything. We are not where Jesus wanted us to be. The only reason all the bad guys are doing what they're doing is because we, the good guys, didn't do what we were supposed to do, which is nothing. Instead, we started doing stuff, and that's why the church today is not a bride, but it's a whore. It's a prostitute. It belonged to God, but it's sleeping with someone else. The beast of this world is sleeping with the whore. And God wants a virgin bride church. When he's coming back for a bride, a virgin, a betrothed one that has no sin in it. How many know we're probably not there yet? We're probably not quite there. I mean, there is a spot or two among us. I'm going to skip your row, Joe. I'm just going to go right here because you've got all your spots taken care of, don't you? Yeah, you've had, well, how many years? 90? How old are you now? 90 and a half? Yeah. She's okay. She's fine. But, nah, Nick, you got a lot of spots and wrinkles. I wish your wife were here because she'd amen that. Okay, so we got a few spots and wrinkles, but I'm just telling you something. Don't joke about it. God's not coming back for a bride with spot or wrinkle. So how are we going to get rid of all those things? You don't have any power. You need to be desperate to say, God, you better do it, because we can't do it. So, how many know there's nothing to do but thank Him? Now, if you just say it with words, that's not it. It's got to be genuine from the heart. Well, you really know He's done it all. And you're totally in love with Him because God is good. God is so good. God is so powerful. He's so magnificent. He is all in all. Woo! Amen? Woo! You know, you're excited. You're not just walking along like a zombie. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, not like that. We're not just going through the motions. You should be excited beyond measure. Not only that, you should be full of power, full of authority, that when you say to somebody, be healed in the name of Jesus, they're healed. Or when you say to some guy with demons, out in the name of Jesus, that's with authority, they go. Now, it isn't just the timbre, you know, the timbre of your voice that makes the demon go. It's the authority of the Lord God who's behind you. Now, if you're a hypocrite, it won't work. If it's a hypocrite, the person will just die right there in front of you. Rise up! Please get up. You won't have any power. I mean, no, it's not just a joke and a trick. You got to really have the real God. So when we preach, as Jesus did, and when we teach, as Jesus did, there's always signs and wonders and miracles and all kinds of incredible things that testify that this is the kingdom of God on the earth now, here, today, right now. This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today is Jubilee. Now, God is wanting to display His glory today as He's doing throughout the whole world. You can go almost anywhere in the world today except here. You can go almost anywhere in the world. Now, Europe is completely dead. There are maybe 6 dozen churches in Europe that are alive, and they're mostly African churches, by the way. They're in Italy, they're in Switzerland, they're in London, they're in Paris, and so on. But there aren't a lot. They don't have big churches like we do here. But anywhere in the third world today, you might have 250,000 people in a church. You have huge churches out there, some 300,000, 400,000. These churches are humongous. You can't even count them in Mexico and all over. Why? Because there they have nothing but the power of the Holy Spirit. They don't have anything. They don't have any capacity. They don't have any human anything. They don't add anything. They just let God do it. And they preach, and immediately they apply it, and there's power. Do you all understand that? I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just trying to explain something that you should be experiencing right now, ought to be experiencing right now, the power of God, because it's not God's problem. It's not you're not going to do anything, and God's already done everything. So you should be worshiping God, and then all kinds of power would come forth. But most of you are complaining, griping, like this church in Nazareth. Now, let's look at the scripture. Let's look at the scripture here in Nazareth. And he began to say, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears, 21, and everyone in the synagogue bore him witness. We were just in the synagogue a few months ago. We were standing in the very spot. And everyone bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then they said these words. Listen carefully. Uki. It means not. So the first thing they said, you have to catch the Jewish flavor here. Not. Is this Joseph's son? This one? What they were saying was, I'm offended at him. Isn't he just a... Yeah, we know him. What is he saying all these words for? Is he crazy? Did you hear? That's what it's saying. It's written in the Greek language, where the emphasis is on the first word, not. Uki. You know, it's like, uki. Not. Isn't this Joseph's son? Not. This one. What they're doing is they're expressing in good Jewish fashion, we despise this one who's pretending like he's somebody. Who are you, Pastor Jim? We know you. We've seen you. We've been with you. Familiarity breeds contempt. When you're familiar with something, it's like, what can you expect? He's a hometown boy. We know him. We know his brothers, his sisters, his mother, his aunt, and so on. So people have a contempt. Whereas a couple miles away in Capernaum, Jesus is famous. all over the town, everywhere he goes, everybody thinks it's great. He preaches and people are healed. They're set free. Demons are flying about everywhere. And then he goes to his own hometown and we know this guy. What is he? Joseph's son. Don't you love it? Don't you love it? I feel that way. I'm that way. I can go anywhere in the third world. I don't even know why I come back. You can go anywhere there. And everybody's listening and power is going and people are healed and the dead are raised and all kinds of crazy, wondrous, glorious things. And the kingdom of God is extended. There's no explanation, no great teaching, no nothing. It's just simply miraculous when you preach the truth to people that are desperate. The people in Nazareth were not desperate because they said to themselves, we know him. We know him. What can you expect? If you come with no expectation, you go home without anything. If you come desperate, I've got to have life. And whatever inner tube is thrown you, you take it. You don't have time to analyze it. No, it's brown. Could I get a red one? You got any red ones? No, you don't have time. When you're going down for the third time, you're desperate. You have any bigger ones? This is stupid. This is the American way. Everybody in America is a griper and a complainer. You go anywhere else in the world, they have nothing. Little kids are naked out in the garbage heap picking up garbage, and they are happy that someone takes them in and teaches them and gives them some clothing and teaches them how to read the Word of God. Here it's, we don't want to da 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 da. And people are all just complaining and griping. Well, what's in it for me? Look, God is good. Only God is good. None is good but God. You're not good. You'll never be good. And God has given you everything. What more do you want? Why do you have to have a good marriage? Why are you worried about a good marriage? Why are you worried about health? We're such big body watchers. You know, as though this world were the kingdom of God. Your body's getting old. The minute you were born, you're on the way to death. What are you worried about? Forget it. Why all this medicine and all this, you know, trying to, you know, get ourselves nice looking and, you know, what do they call it? The tummy thing and all that stuff. It's stupid stuff. Just be ugly. Be dumpy. You got another world you're heading for. You're not desperate. They don't do that in Africa. They don't do that in India. They don't do that in South America. They're not looking for all that tummy tuck stuff and the, you know, Hillary's got the facelift and, you know, looks like she's 20 again or something. This is stupid. Hello? But we buy into that. I mean, those are $1 trillion industries where we're just wasting our, you know, as though there was no kingdom of God because this world is all we're looking for and we got it. Hey, just enjoy it, live it up. And God's okay with that. If you want to do that, that's your choice. But you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping yourself. Amen? Well, the people in Nazareth were like that. I'm not talking about you and me, I'm talking about Nazareth. I won't get paid if I keep going like I'm doing. So the Nazareth, they were going, Ookie, you know, this is Joseph's son, is it not? This one? What does he know? Huh? We know him. We grew up with him. He looks a little older, but you know, we already know the guy. Jesus said these words to John the Baptist. John, you ask who I am. You know I'm your cousin. Don't you see the dead are raised? Don't you see the lame are healed? Don't you see people, don't you see the kingdom of God come? And blessed is he, happy is the one that's not offended in me. People today are offended. You're only offended because you're not desperate. You're offended. You're critical. Well, you know, yeah, but yeah. You know, instead of going home and praying desperately, instead of grabbing onto one scripture and devouring it, instead of spending 2-3 hours a day in worship and praise and in you know, taking your family and who cares about the school system and all this stuff, do what God says. Amen? You're not seeing the joy of this. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Oh, glory. I hope we're not like the Nazarene. These Nazarenes here. All right. So here's what Jesus says. And he said to them, verse 23, you will surely say to me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard you did in Capernaum, do it here. You see, a wicked generation seeks for a sign. Well, let's have some miracles here this morning. Well, if you have faith, you'll see them. But if you have come not with desperation, but you're so powerful and strong and smart and clever, you won't see anything. There were people all around Jesus didn't see anything because they didn't have faith. Came to his own people. He came to his own little hometown, and they had no faith, and he couldn't heal anybody. I believe there was one that came to him in desperation, kind of in the corner probably as he was leaving town. Jesus, I forget all those people. I'm desperate. Boom! Immediately you get the healing. When you're desperate, God hears you. Most of us have done everything we could never to be desperate. We get into marriage and we want counseling. We get into, you know, food and we want, you know, pills and stuff. We want everything to be nice. You want to build up this world? You want to build up your deal here? Hey, I'll tell you a better way. Let God do it. Let God. What do you think you got everything you got? God gave it to you. Why not thank him? Don't you think you owe him to thank him because you didn't do it? Your forefathers may have, you know, paid with their blood, but you didn't. Don't you think it'd be a good time for America to go through some trouble? Trials? How many are excited about that? Amen. Judy. Me and Judy. Nick. Okay. Praise God. Who else? Who's? I mean, it's exciting. Yeah, yeah. One, two, three. Yeah, bring it on. Fire. You know why? Because you have a good God. How can any trouble or trial or problem hurt you? It can only hurt your flesh. It's not going to hurt your spirit. It'll purify you. Fire purifies gold. It burns the dross. It doesn't burn the gold. It purifies the gold. So the same fire that burns the chaff releases the grain. You see, God is for you. Who can be against you? All you need to know is if God's good. If he's good, and I can't make you believe he's good. I'm just telling you, he's good. He's the one that created you. He's the one that redeemed you. He's the one that transformed you. He's the one that does it all. Why are you doing anything? Why are you adding to it? Because you're trying to get a little out of your own kingdom. Hey, let's keep this. Let's gather this. Let's build this up. You're worried. You're anxious. Because the minute you do a work that's not clean, anxiety sets in. You know, you kind of know, I did that. I'm fixing my marriage. How many wives here want to control your husbands? One, two, three. Now, the truth is you're liars. You all want to do that. You want to control your children, your dog, your husband, everybody. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. I'll tell you something about men. They resist. Men, even when they say, yes, dear, that's just a trick. That is a trick. Men are just deceivers. Do y'all know that? Yeah. After you're with a man after a while, even when he says yes, I'll tell you one that had a man that did everything she said, Jezebel. Ahab, King Ahab, did everything his wife said. Yes, dear. Okay, dear. Yes. You need another temple for Ashtoreth? No problem. You know, and he did everything she said. She despised him. You know why? Because a man you can control, who's your creature, who'll just do everything you say, you have no use for. A man you can't control, you despise, because you have no use for him. So, a man you can control, you despise. A man you can't control, you despise. Get it? I don't think it has anything to do with the man. It has to do with you. You're a despiser. Well, the reason I'm not happy is, maybe the reason you're not happy is because you're not happy. Because you don't have a God. If you had a God, you wouldn't need a husband. Woo! Isn't that powerful? I'll tell you, stop working on heaven on earth. It ain't going to come. In the world you have trouble. Be of good cheer. Woo! You know, it's exciting. When you have trouble, ooh, that's exciting. God, I know I'm no good, but you're good. Give me the blessing, you take the burden. Good switch. God is out to bless all his people. You show me one thing God hadn't done for you. Everything you have that's worthwhile, God gave to you. You should be filled with praise night and day, morning, noon, and night. You should be filled with praise all the time, wherever you go. You should just be praising God in English and in tongues and in every language you know. On your knees, on your face, upstairs, you know, dancing, singing, twisting, turning. Everything in you should be praising God. I tell you what, diseases will have less chance if you are full of joy. You know why a lot of people are depressed? They're so sad and they're griping, complaining, and worrying all the time. They get sick. You're not depressed because you get sick. You're sick because you get depressed. Because you not have your eyes on Jesus. You don't have your eyes on what God has done for you. You don't have your eyes on another world. Think on things that are above. Mind the things that are above. Why are you worried about this world? It stinketh. If you want to look at any situation, take marriage, anything, you will find flaws. The more you look, the more you'll find. Monty's a doctor. Monty, if you take, somebody comes in and says, I think I have something wrong, guaranteed. Everybody's got sickness all over their body all the time. But why worry about it? Unless it's really, you know, got you big time, ignore it. There's disease everywhere. If you look close enough, you're bound to find one. That's why they go from one doctor to another. First doctor says, you're fine. Okay, I'll go to another one. I am not going to take a, you're fine. I got to explain to my husband why I'm such a grouch. And I know I got a problem. I'll go until I can pay somebody to give me a placebo or something. Well, yes, Alice, you have fablutinolysis. Well, I knew it. Could you write that down? I'm going to tell my husband. How long have I had this? Oh, your whole life. Yeah, I thought so. Yeah, that explains it. And we love that kind of stuff. All I'm telling you is this. Jesus came to Nazareth, and they did not recognize him as the Son of God. Now watch who does. Watch who recognizes him, even in Nazareth. Even in Nazareth, they recognize him. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is with honor in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when heaven was shut up 3.5 years, and when great famine was throughout all the land. Well, what he's describing right there is his own ministry. Jesus is going to have a 3.5-year ministry. John the Baptist had 6 months. Jesus is going to have 3 years. John is dead. Now it's Jesus' turn. And he's going to minister during this time. And he's saying, there is a famine in Israel. There's a famine in Nazareth. You guys are under Roman rule. You're slaves of the IRS. You are slaves of government. You are not free people. You have blindness and you don't know it. You are like the Laodicean church. You are so sated, so full, you don't realize you're poor. You say you're rich. You don't realize you're blind. You say you can see. I counsel you better find gold, pure gold. Get it refined. And they're just going, oh, what's next? How's the roast doing? You know, and people are not even listening to what Jesus is saying. The church today, we all, we're Laodicean. It means nothing. Nobody's impressed with it. I tell you, I burn night and day over that. I don't think about anything else but heaven and earth. That's it. How is heaven coming to earth so that the blessing could be on earth and not just up in heaven? And the burden could be in heaven. Jesus, whatever you sowed, he reaped. Whatever you sowed, he took it. He took it. Whatever you did wrong, he took it. Then whatever he sowed, you reap. That's a good way to live. That's why I'm happy all the time. I am never depressed. I am never sad. I am never discouraged. Go ahead, kill me. Suffer me. I don't care. I'm not even looking in this world. I don't care about it. Hello? And besides, before you get to me, you could just shoot me right now. I don't care. Just go home early. But before you can do it, you have to ask God's permission. Because God might want me to live a little longer and have some more fun. And you know what? I am. I'm going to. I would be 87 if he comes in 2027. Do you hear what I'm saying? Well, that's nothing. My mom lived, what did she live? 86? I'd at least do what my mom did. She didn't raise a stupid boy. My mom ate cookies and ice cream and candy, and she lived to be 87. That's pretty amazing. 88? How much? 86? Ah, I'll beat her by ear. I'm going to save off on the cookies. I'll wait on that. I'm not eating pecan sandies anymore. I told you that. I swore off on them. Joe, I could eat a pound of those at one sitting. You know, you eat one, they're so small. You eat another one, until you got a whole pound of butter. That's it. Might as well just go get a pound of butter and eat it. But it's got some sugar in it, and that helps. And they're just so delicious. Well, I don't eat them anymore because that was a sin. And I want to live to be 87 when Jesus comes back. Yeah, Peggy won't even buy them. See, I don't even need a God because Peggy's stopping right there. That's it. All right. Now, God is telling Jesus to say these words to him. So here's what he says. When Elijah was on the earth, there were widows, lots of them, many widows. But he only went to one. He went to none of them except the woman of Zarephath. He went to that one woman, and you remember what happened? The oil and all that kind of stuff. He took care of her. Then he said, just so you get the point clearly, Nazareth and this world today, he made another one. And there were many lepers in the days of Elisha, but he only went to one leper. And that woman was from Sidon. Zarephath is not even in Israel. She's not even Israeli. There were many widows in Israel, in Nazareth. But he went and he only went to one. And she wasn't even from Nazareth. She wasn't even from Israel. She was from Zarephath, Sidon, a pagan place. And then this guy, Naaman, the Syrian general, he was a pagan. And that was the only one Elisha went and healed. Isn't that amazing? Do y'all see what I'm saying? What he's saying to them is he's making them mad. He's telling them something that says, you know what? You people are so blind, you don't even see it. I am God's son. I'm giving you some good news. But you want to work. You want to be in charge. You want to be in control. You're trying to manage things. Relax. Just start rejoicing. I'm here to restore worship. I just want you to know I'm here to do it all. Jubilee. The great, it's come. Let the blind see, let the lame walk, let the poor be rich, let everything happen. The kingdom of God has come today in your hearing. It's powerful. And people are just going, that's nice. Did he say today? Yes, he did. Okay. We should write that down. They don't see it. That's us. We are blinded. We are foolish. You don't see it. He came to give hope to everybody, but none of them would listen. That's the problem with Israel. She's blinded by her religion, by her good works, by her self, look, you don't have to qualify. You have to be wicked to qualify. Oh, I pray that we would have wicked people in this church. I pray, except for me and Judy. I don't know if there's anyone else. Are there any other wicked ones? Because he doesn't cut money. Thank God. It runs in the family. Beautiful. It's precious. That's precious. Now, here's the situation. He only justifies the ungodly. He will not justify the godly. You have to be ungodly to become godly. We're still trying to prove and to show to God, hey, God, we can do it, we can do it, we can do it. He doesn't want you to do it. He's already done it. First of all, you can't. Second of all, he's already done it. It's already filled up. He's already said, paid in full. It's done. I don't want any more. It's just a free gift. Why aren't you just worshiping God? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I didn't deserve it. Thank you for saving me. I was going to drown. I was going to be destroyed. I was going to be wiped out. I didn't, why strive and try? You cannot do it. You can hire all the nurses and doctors and pastors and priests and so on. They're not going to help you unless they tell you this. It's already been done. God is good. Only God is good. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. You can't be, look, you're in Texas. In Texas, nobody just says, yeah. You go like this. That shows a little bit of excitement, like it's been done. We're on top. There's nothing more. You want to live in California, do you? God's good. That's good. That's good. Don't you know God's in charge of everything? There's only one God. There's only one God. And Jesus is his son. He sent his son down to let you know. And here, they want to kill him. They want to kill him. Watch. Watch what happens. Right here, they're going to kill him right after this. This is the pulpit committee. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up, and they thrust him out of the city, led him up to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might throw him, cast him down headlong. So they were gonna take him and then, you know, kind of just toss him right down head first. You don't think that's funny? That is a response. At least he made his point. I mean, they at least got a little passion there. At least they had a little passion there instead of just sitting there ho-hum. They finally decided to kill the preacher. That is always a winner right there. But God had another idea, because all their happiness and joy was not in killing Jesus, but was in letting Jesus live a little longer. Just going to postpone it for 3 years. It's not your time to die yet. You can't die until you've taken all their burdens on you. Not just a few, all. So Jesus, he wasn't afraid. Joe, he wasn't afraid. It said he just walked through the midst of them. And he just walked through, and they're where is he? Where, you know, they lost sight of him. They were all going up there to kill him, and they lost their way. How many know that worldly people are stupid? They're blind. Their rage so blinds them, they can't even see that the hand of God is in everything that they do. I don't care what the wicked plan and plot, it won't happen. It only happens what God wishes and desires. No matter what you think, you're wrong. God always wins. And good only happens. I'm just going to tell you something right now. I don't care what you think. God always gets his way. Now, when evil happens that you've done, he still can overrule it. He can turn the most evil, wicked, nasty things, like you, like me, he can turn that into good. That's what God can do. Buddha can't do it. The Hindu, you know, caste system can't do it. Muslims can't do it. No one else can do that but God. Nobody can turn Nigeria around except God. 25 years ago, 2/3 of Nigeria was Muslim. To the north and to the west, only Igbo land had Christians in it. And they were determined to wipe them out to the man. There wouldn't be one left. It was in the Life magazine and so on. It's probably maybe even before you were born. But at that time, I remember the vivid pictures of killing off an entire nation that's called genocide. But not only did it not happen, today, instead of 2/3 Muslim, 1/3 Christian, it's 2/3 Christian, 1/3 Muslim. And they are hard-pressed, because on every corner where you go in that country, I was absolutely amazed. There's a church. There's another church. There's another church. There's another church. It's just everywhere. And if you say on the street, you can just walk down Lagos or Badagry or wherever, you just say, "Hallelujah!" Everybody, "Hallelujah!" You know, they're just, you know, "Praise the Lord!" You know, they are so excited about Jesus. It's anywhere. I mean, right out in public. People are not ashamed of the gospel, because they were desperate people who know there's no hope in this world. There's no hope. Without Jesus Christ, that's our one hope. We Americans are now too fat, we're too sated, we're too, you know, blessed, too much. Now, I'm not saying God's going to punish you to take it away so then you'll get desperate. I'm just saying this, you're already desperate. You just don't know it. Pray that God will open your eyes. Pray that God will open your eyes, that you'll see right now what he wants is worship, thanksgiving, praise, adoration. Fall in love with him. "I don't feel like it, Pastor." Well, who cares what you feel like? Do it anyway. "Well, I don't understand that." Well, who cares what you understand? Do it anyway. "Well, I don't know if I want to." So what? That's just your flesh. That's just your old man. That's why you're going to go through the furnace, to burn that off. Be better not to. You know what I'm saying, Nick? I mean, why go through a loss after loss after loss just to learn that lesson? God does everything. Who are you to control anything? You're not in control anyway. You're not in control of your health, of your time, of your body, of your family, of nothing. How many know we are losers? We just don't want to admit it. We're not great. America's not great. America's not great. Our greatness is not in all the resources we have and the brilliance and the satellites and the, you know, whatever. No. Our greatness is that we aren't, that only God is good. And that's what made America in the first place. And now America's lost its way. We've traded in God for stuff. But you'll pay for that. Don't. Don't be like these Nazareth people who took Jesus up to throw him off headlong, and then they found they didn't have him. How many know you can't really kill Jesus? He's just going to finish what he's going to finish. God has given me a mission, a job, and I'm going to do it until I do it. Now, he didn't say go somewhere else. He said stay right here. So I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to stay right here till you get it. Till you get it. Till you get excited. Now, does anybody get it this morning? Does anybody? Did anybody? You got it? Praise God. You got it? You got it? Anybody else? No, I'm serious. This is not just talk. You got it. Praise God. All right, let's have a testimony. Somebody give a testimony. Praise God. A miracle. There are signs and wonders that happen. God is good. Let's pray. Father, 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 Father God, our Father who art in heaven, holy, holy is your name. We thank you, Lord God. Your kingdom has come. Your will should be done, is being done. Let it be done in us today. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven through us, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Baptize us afresh, Lord God. Fill us afresh today with your presence, your power, your authority, so that we may glorify your name. We thank you, Lord God, for this gift. How much more the Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit to those that ask, they will receive. Lord God, we've asked, now we receive. And we thank you. Without even experiencing it, without even knowing that we have it, we believe you can't lie. It's already here. And therefore, we should not speak what we think, but speak what you say. The best has been saved to the last. And I thank you, Lord God, you've already paid, purchased, prepaid. It's all done. The harvest of the world is being brought in now. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lift up his countenance upon you. A smile, a happy countenance. You're not unhappy with us. You just want us to stop working. No more labor. No more sweat. No more worry. No more cares. Jubilee. The debt's been paid. The blind see. The lame walk. The demonic are set free. Those that are bound, those that are imprisoned, have been let go. Lord God, restore to us the joy of your salvation. Sanctify us and make us holy. And we ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And amen. Love you all. God is good.